Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
1 through 3 definitely goes to chapter 11, and it's a very poor place to break it. Matter of fact, it just shouldn't be broken. As you know, the chapters and verses were not put into the Bible until, I think it was the 1300s or 1400s in England someplace that they were first put in there and it caught on. So the chapter divisions are certainly not inspired, not in the original Greek text, and the verses aren't. It's a strictly arbitrary breaking. Even the paragraphs in the Bible are totally arbitrary. Now, that's why certain versions differ one from another. I want to read verses 1 through 13. I want you to follow in your translation. As I read, your translation is totally different. You need to make a mark because we want to know why it's different, okay? Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. When I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be a time and a times and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, when you will enter the rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the day or end of the age. It's a very beautiful conclusion to the book, positive conclusion, straightforward. And I think we need to take some time to deal with some specific issues. And I don't think you probably saw them as you read through there. But as we go back, and I just say, what about this and what about that, these things begin to come to your sight. And when they do, if you do not write them down, either in your outline or in your Bible, I guarantee you, you sleep two nights, and it'll all be gone. And you'll say, Daniel 12, what a wonderful chapter. But remember anything about it. If you don't write our Bible studies down and put into print or just notes in your Bible what impresses you and what God says to you, it will not last. I promise you it won't last if you don't write it down. And the whole purpose of these outlines is for you to get a grasp on where we're going and a place to fill in and write it down. Now, who is Michael? Right? We could say several things about him. Number one, he is the guardian angel of the nation of Israel. We learn that from chapters 10. He also is the only person in all the Bible that's called an archangel. We learn that from Jude in the New Testament. So he is the prince of the nation of Israel. He's an archangel, and many people believe that he is very closely associated with the pre-incarnate Christ. If you take your concordance, look up the name Michael in that concordance, and follow every place in Scripture the word Michael appears. He appears four times, and some of the things said about him are a very powerful kind of statement for a created being. So I know one man who used to teach at New Orleans Seminary who says that Michael is the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm not ready to go quite that far, but there are some astonishing things said about Michael the archangel. Now, you see there where it talks about verse 1, I have a question for you. Is verse 1 and 2 speaking about who? Now, as I have struggled with trying to understand Daniel and trying to go through Revelation and all the rest that I'm trying to relate to the end time and these prophecies, it's been a real struggle to me about who these things are pertaining to. Some would see here only the nation of Israel. I see here the people of God. I am terribly influenced in my Bible study by a presupposition. And the presupposition is this, that God has one redemptive plan for mankind, and that God has one people. God has one redemptive plan, and God has one people. I get that from Genesis chapter 3, and I get that from Ephesians chapter 2. And I hope you will look at those and see what they say. To me, it's absolutely conclusive, both of those presuppositions, but they are that. Now, since that is the case, I would interpret this to be the people of God, symbolized here by the nation of Israel. Now, do you see where it says, a time of distress such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Now, let's go back. If you remember correctly, this same phrase is used in one of the New Testament accounts of the Second Coming. It's used in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22. Now, 21 deals... Well, let's just look at Matthew 24. I think it's that significant. Just turn your Bible to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 23 are the passages New Testament that deal with the Second Coming of Christ. Now, Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be a great tribulation, just as it has never occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will have been cut short. Now, Jesus is quoting Daniel 12 in verse 21. And verse 22 helps me understand what it's talking about here when it says, those written in the book of life. Now, it says those written in the book. I interpret this book to be the book of life. Now, the book of life has many references that I put down there for you. See that about Exodus 32, Philippians 4, and Revelation? I think that it's the idea that God knows his own people. Now, I really don't think in my own heart that God's got some kind of gigantic book that he writes everybody's names in. But I do think it is a figurative or symbolic way of expressing that God knows his own people. And there's no doubt about who are God's people in God's mind. And when you're born again, in a figurative way, your name is put on a book, and God knows you by name, and you know him, and that kind of thing. Now, this thing's used many times in the Bible as the idea of God's people recorded in the book of life. Now, when it says, talks about your people there, it's obviously talking about the Jews. But when Jesus quotes this, he said, except for the elect, you know, because of their sakes, or for their sakes, this time was cut short. Now, as I understand the word elect, especially in the New Testament, the word elect refers to the people of God. It's a word that means those whom God put his heart on beforehand. Before you did good or evil, God chose them. And I don't have time tonight to go into predestination, but that's exactly what the elect is talking about. When it says the elect in Matthew 24:22, to me, it seals right here that what we're talking about is the people of God of every age and any age. Now, you see where it talks about, notice verse 2. I want you to underline some words in verse 2 because there's a bunch of them there, and I want to go back through one word at a time. Underline the word many. Underline the word sleep. Underline dust of the ground. And then everlasting life and everlasting content. Daniel 12 is a pivotal, crucial passage of Scripture in the Old Testament for several New Testament doctrines. Now, many folks would say that since it was written in sometime around 165 B.C., that it's a later development and not really an Old Testament book, and I just say baloney to that. I think it was written back in Nebuchadnezzar's day by the man Daniel, and therefore I make it as old as almost any book in the Old Testament. Now, notice what it says. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the work of the earth will awake. Now, you say, why? What is the problem here about the word many? Why would I even underline the word many? Not all of them, is it? We would think the word should be all. Everyone will arise. In the New Testament, we understand that the wicked and the righteous will be raised together. But you know what? That's exactly what I think it's teaching here. Now, I want to give you some detailed kind of stuff. I want you to look it up with me, okay? Maybe when you get home. Does the word many ever mean all? And does the word all ever mean many? I think I can prove both cases in point. Number one, a case where the word all means many is in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. You know what that is? Romans 11, 26. And all Israel will be saved. Now, If you'll look historically with me, all Israel was never saved. Never was everybody who was a son of Abraham by Isaac a believer. It was always the believing remnant inside national Israel. It has always been a spiritual remnant, if you please. So therefore, the word all, in many cases, does not mean all. When it says that Nebuchadnezzar was king of all the earth, that's an obvious fact that he was not king of all the earth. He was not king of Slavic nations. He wasn't king of Egypt. He wasn't king of China. He wasn't king of Polynesia. He wasn't king of all the earth. It was a way of expressing the expanse of his reign. Now, does the word many ever mean all? Well, I can give you two accounts where I think it does. Matthew 20:28 and Matthew 26:28. Let me just read Matthew 20:28, for I think it pretty well concludes what I'm saying. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then look at 26:28. This is the blood of my covenant which is shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, unless you're a dogmatic predestinationist, you're going to understand that Jesus died for all men. John 3:16-21. When Jesus died, he died for every man. The problem is that every man hadn't accepted him. Therefore, here, I think, are two good examples of the fact where many is at least a reference to everybody. Jesus died for everybody, okay? And so I think I can pretty much see that in my own heart right here about many who sleep. Now, the idea about many and others seems to include me. We're talking about everybody. This verse is the key to understanding. It is the most clear passage in the Old Testament about the resurrection of the dead. You've got one in Job 24. You've got some back over in Exodus 3 that Jesus interprets as being resurrection and eternal life. But this is the clearest of all of them right here. You've got Isaiah 66, but this is the clearest. Now, it says those who sleep. Now, there's a group of people in our day who believe in a thing called soul sleep. That the body, at death, just goes to sleep and you stay there, and resurrection day comes, you're going to pop out of the grave, and it seems to you like a short time because you've been dead. I do not think the New Testament teaches that, or the Old Testament. I'll give you two examples. The other place that this word sleep is used for God is Jeremiah 51:39, and it's a very clear passage. And also John 11:11 is a good one about Jesus Christ's own words. That particular, I think, is Jairus' daughter. And he said, she's not dead, she's asleep. This is not the ideal of soul sleep. It's the word that they used about going in the grave. Now, do you see where it says the dust of the earth? Where did that come from, that little phrase, the dust of the earth? Excuse me? Right, Genesis 3:19. Out of the dust you were formed, out of the dust you return. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about in the grave. It's talking about resurrection. The only place, and listen to me, the only place in all the Old Testament that the word everlasting life is used is right here in Daniel 2. It's not used anywhere else in the Old Testament. And isn't it significant that the only place it's used, it speaks of everlasting life and it speaks of everlasting content. This is the Old Testament stamp for the two doctrines, or really the three doctrines of number one, the resurrection of the dead, number two, the resurrection of the wicked and the righteous, and number three, the resurrection to eternal destiny, separation or fellowship. Now, friends, those are huge New Testament doctrines. We're talking here about resurrection, we're talking about resurrection of everybody, and we're talking about resurrection to eternal destiny right here, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Now, you see where it talks about in verse 3, the idea of those who have insight will shine brightly as the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who have led many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. Let me ask you a question. If you remember, go back in Daniel chapter 11, verses 33 and 35, it talked about those who have insight. And the implication of 33 and 35 of Daniel 11 was that these were the teachers that in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, these men would teach the true doctrine about faith in God and keeping his law, and that they would be the ones who bring many to righteousness. Now, in chapter 12, does this imply that teachers are going to shine like the stars of heaven? Or the wise are going to shine like the stars of heaven, but not everybody? Is this talking about degrees of reward? And I'll read it. Look at it again. Verse 3 is talking about those who have insight or those who are wise. Is this talking about degrees of reward? I think not. And the reason I think not is down in verse 10. And verse 10, by the way, links the word many too. Many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will be understand, but those who have insight will understand. verse 10 opens up verse 3 so that we understand that everybody who knows God will shine like the stars of heaven. You see, it's everybody who has understanding. It's not those who have special understanding. The church knows nothing about super intellectual, super knowledgeable, Gnostic kind of people. It's not how many degrees you have, it's who you know. And you can have a first grade education or no education, or you can have every PhD in the world, and that does not matter. It's who you know and the attitude with which you serve Him. Now, you see where it talks about there, about in verse 4, about many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. I've heard this preached many times on Billy Graham as a sign of the end of the world. He says, just look around and knowledge is increasing, and he gives statistics about how much it's increasing, and transportation is going bananas, and you can fly anywhere. That is simply an interpretation from the English Bible. The Hebrew there has nothing about that kind of idea of what it's talking about is a day of greater knowledge and a day of greater transportation. The innuendo of the Hebrew text is that people will seek after this book, and they will seek to know God, but they will not find Him. Or it may mean that people will study this book more and more, but only those who understand or are true believers will really see the insight here. Now, that's what the Hebrew phrase is talking about when it says, matter of fact, loophole, this guy I was telling you about, translates this idea about going back and forth as diligently pursuing. So, the Hebrew understanding would be here, those who diligently are pursuing understanding or seeking God by reading this book that is now sealed up, that'll be the sign that the things written in there are close to being fulfilled. Well, I think it's obvious the book of Daniel has taken on great significance in our day, as all prophecies have. It's almost like every age of the church has been, if you're familiar with church history, has been particularized by a particular theological controversy. Around 300 to 500, the big question was, who is Jesus Christ? How does He relate to the Father? How does He relate to the Spirit? It's called those Christological controversies. Then there's a Reformation period. What about the Bible? What about the church? In our day and time, the great theological issue is going to be eschatology. What about the last things? And it's been going now for about 100 years, and probably continue going for many more. Now, you see there in, I'm just going to point real quick to you. Verse 6, what does your Bible say? He said to the man, or one said to the man? It's very ambiguous about, depends on the text you use. Is Daniel talking or is the angel talking? You got three angels. You got one on each bank, and you got one above the bank somewhere that's I think it's probably Gabriel, and the other people are just other angels, but who and all talking here is not exactly clear. Now, you see where it talks about in verse 7, he raised his right hand and raised his left hand toward heaven? Any of you, any of you on the cable? You on the cable? You ever get home Sunday night and turn on the channel 39 and watch the services of, I forgot this guy's name, but everybody is holding up one hand or two hands. And we think, golly, dog, they're silly. What do they think they're doing? And we get so upset because people raise their hands. Friends, I hate to upset you. I don't want to, you know, not let you sleep tonight. But the Old Testament and New Testament way of prayer was not bowing the head. The New Testament standard form of prayer was raising the eyes toward heaven and the hands toward heaven. And we got the exact thing here. If you don't believe it, I'll give you another, I think you'll have another verse in Deuteronomy there that backs that up. And there's one in Genesis 24 if Deuteronomy's not enough. I hope Deuteronomy's enough. Simply to say, don't get dogmatic the way you worship. It's not the position you're in, it's the attitude of the heart. You can raise both legs if you want to toward heaven. And it's not the attitude of the body, it's the attitude of the heart. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ, you know He's in the Garden of Gethsemane? You always see that beautiful picture of Him kneeling down at the rock and a little ray of sunshine. Friends, He wasn't kneeling down. He was flat on His face. And that's the way He prayed then. So, it's not how, where you pray, but just to say, don't be so dogmatic that we're always right. Right? If you want to pray your hands up, fine. You want to pray both hands up, fine. Just make sure your heart's right when you pray. And that's the key. Now, you notice we get back to this thing about a times and a half times. Now, whoo, is that a problem for me? It's not a problem for some. It's a problem for me. Now, as I told you, it's simply a unit. It doesn't say years. It doesn't say days. It talks about a time and a half time. Okay? Now, I want to go back to Daniel 7:25 where this same phrase is used. Now, 7:25 is Aramaic. 12, verse, wherever that verse is, 12:7 is Hebrew, exactly equivalent. Now, I think it's years, not because these stinking translators put it in there, which it just irked me to death they'd be so interpreted. But they did it. They put IE in the margin, years. But here's why I believe it's years. We have 1,150 days in Daniel 8:14. In Revelation 11:2 and 13:5, we have 42 months, which equals 1,260 days. In Daniel 11, we have 1,290 days. In Daniel 12:12, we have 1,335 days. Now, as you tell, they're not all identical. They're just a little bit off. But they're close enough to a lunar year to say that probably we're talking about some kind of segment of 3.5 years. Now, I'm convinced of that. Exactly how it fits in, I am not convinced of that. But that we are speaking about some kind of duration of time linked to 3.5 years, I'm very committed to. Now, let me read this verse again. That it would be a time and a half time, as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be accomplished. Now, when were the holy people shattered? Well, again, we're back in the struggle. Who are we talking about? Is it Antiochus Epiphanes in the day of the Maccabees? Is it the Antichrist in the last day? Who exactly is this, and what persecution are we talking about? We know we've got a persecution. We know we've got an intensification of evil, but there's been many intensifications. Could you see how the people, how the Jews could have understood this passage to refer to the Hitler persecution? Do you see how it could have happened? Do you see how many times in our history has been a foreshadowing of that great and terrible day that will come one day? The Old Testament is really a bifocal book. It looks at the historical and says the historical is likened to what it's going to be one day. Now, I think we're talking here about the Antichrist times, the end of the world. Now, you see where he says in verse 8, "My Lord"? Why is there a little L? Verse 8, why is there a little L? There's a capital L in verse 8. It says, "My Lord" with a capital L. God, dog. That is very, very, very bad. I will assure you. What does capital L always mean in the Old Testament, King James or not, when it's capitalized? Yahweh. YHWH, the sacred holy name for God that God revealed to Moses in Exodus 3. It must have been a typographical error, the printers of that particular edition, because this is not Yahweh. This is the word for Lord, and it's the word that means Mr. or Sir. He's talking to the angel, not to God. The angel is the one that Daniel's talking to, and he says, "Sir" or "Master." We would say "Mr." Boy, I hope you'll change that. That's a little L in verse 8. Now, what will be the outcome of these events? Daniel says, "I don't understand what's going on here. I've been standing here for all this time and seen all that stuff happen, and I just don't know what's happening." Now, does God start explaining to Daniel what it means? The angel says, "Daniel, fill up the book." Now, to me, verse 9 is extremely important in my understanding of eschatology. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." Now, I, as a student of history, know that the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and the book of Ezekiel have been interpreted 1,000,000,000,000 different ways in the history of the church. It has always bothered me, and until this afternoon, I never could figure out why it was there's so many different interpretations through history, just opposite extremes. And I think it's this, and it helped me in my heart some. I don't take Bible study lightly, and I don't spend just a few hours getting ready for Wednesday night nor Sunday night. I spend a lot of hours and a lot of prayer and a lot of agony over it. And I was really concerned about the fact that I couldn't get this to fit in my own mind. It just wouldn't fit for me. It wouldn't gel. It hadn't yet. But it bothered me that it wouldn't fit. It bothered me that I had 5 verses that seemed to say different things, and I couldn't put them together. And everybody's system I read didn't put them together without cheating. And it really got to me. I thought, why can't I put this together? Pray about it, seek, learn, read everybody I can get a hold of. Nothing would put it together. And then I read this, and I said, you know what? The reason we can't put it together is maybe it's not the right time for us to understand all of it yet. Now, I think we can understand a lot of it, but maybe it's not the right time for us to understand everything about it. And maybe one of the problems that through the years they couldn't interpret is because they tried to fit it into their historical situation when their historical situation wasn't the exact situation that the Bible was talking about. It had some affinities, but it had some deficiencies. Now, our day may be the day. I don't know. Israel being back in the land sure is a good sign, you know. May be the day, may not. But it took the burden off of Bob Utley to have to understand all that eschatology when God said, Daniel, don't worry about it, friend. It's not for you. It's sealed up for the last time. When the last day comes, those who are mine will understand it. Now, that took a burden off me. You see, I don't have to understand the whole Bible. I don't have to put it into a system. It's not my responsibility to explain to you everything. I explain what I can. I give the insight I can and hope that you'll go on under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to understand more as God gives you the wisdom. And it just may be that you can't understand all of it right now because the time is not exactly right. Now, help me. I will tell you. That helped me. Now, you see where it says down there, verse 11. We're back to this two ideals that have recurred over and over again. Now, in Daniel 9, we call it the continual, and they interpret it here as the regular sacrifice. So, I'm pretty convinced that's what it is, but just to say that's an interpretive translation, dadgum, and I get tired of them doing that to me. It says the continual in Hebrew, which means it could be the continual anything, but the context of where it appears before seems to be the continual sacrifice, the morning and the evening sacrifice, which they call the regular sacrifice. Now, it also talks about the abomination of desolation. Now, my soul, I tell you what, that word, I think I know what it means in Daniel. I go to Matthew 24, and I don't know what it means at all. I think I know what it means here in Ezekiel, and I go to Revelation, and it jumps out of the box. I think, yeah, how can it change meanings? Well, it does change meanings. I think it meant Antiochus Epiphanes in the book of Daniel. I think there's no way around it can mean that, of him entering the temple and offering that pig on the altar and stopping the continuals and stopping the daily sacrifices in 165 B.C. It can't mean anything else to me. But when I come to Matthew, I don't think it means Antiochus Epiphanes in Matthew 24. In my understanding of Matthew 24, it refers to Titus in the Roman army. Well, what do I do when I get to the book of Revelation? In the book of Revelation, I think it refers to the Antichrist in the last days. Now, you say, Utley, how can you make the same word mean three things? It's very simple. It's called context. I think that every one of these historical kind of things are a partial insight or a partial fulfillment or a multiple fulfillment of the great thing that's been put together about the end of the world. And man's particular historical situation somehow is the end of the world is seen through that. So I think, to me, I'm comfortable with interpreting the abomination of desolation in chapter 8 as Antiochus Epiphanes. Here in chapter 12, I'm going to make it the Antichrist at the end of the age. In Matthew 24, I'm going to make it Titus. A.D. 70, when he destroyed Rome. You see what I'm doing? Daniel 8, Antiochus the 4th. Daniel 12, the Antichrist in the last days. Matthew 24, Titus, and A.D. 70 at Rome. And you say, you can't do that. Well, if you'll give me an alternative, I'll look at it. Now, notice where it talks about the idea. By the way, this idea of 3.5 years, just please put down there around 290 days and 335 days the idea of Revelation chapter 12 and 13, which deals with two things that are talked about in a context of 3.5 and 3.5. To me, 3.5 is very symbolic. It's used a lot in Revelation. It's used a lot in Daniel. And it's a symbol of brokenness. And that may be more literal than I want to make it, but I know it's half of 7, and half and 7 is completion or perfection, and 3.5 is just the obvious symbol of brokenness. Now, why the change from 290 to 313? If you take these dates literally, you have a problem. You've got 42 months in Revelation. You've got three different numbers in the book of Daniel itself, and none of them fit historically into the life of Antiochus, into the life of Titus. You say, well, they're going to be literally fulfilled in the life of the Antichrist. If they are, I don't know about it, and therefore I can't interpret it anyway. My understanding at this point is these numbers are not to be taken literally as 24-hour days, but some kind of symbol of the completeness of what God is doing in that day. And all I say to you is, look at all of them. Don't look at just one. Look at every place those numbers appear, and then tell me they're all literal. Okay? Now, Verse 13 is the greatest promise I ever heard in the world. What a way to close the book of Daniel. Listen to what he says. As for you, go your way. He said, Daniel, keep on trucking. I know it's upset you. Got sick twice seeing these revelations. Got sick to his stomach twice. Couldn't even stand up. Had to go to bed. Boy, God put a revelation on him. He just knocked him flat physically. And then God gives him this. Daniel says, listen, I don't understand it. And God says, you're not supposed to. Just seal that book up with a wax seal. Preserve it for those who come after you. And you keep on trucking for me, Daniel. And you know, that helps a lot. There's one thing about spending all your time studying the Bible and not knowing people. Now, you can go to extremes both ways. But it seems to me like you can understand everything about prophecy. You can understand the fullness of the Bible. But if you don't love people and don't live for Jesus Christ today and don't walk with Him hand by hand daily, there's not much to you knowing everything about the Bible. You know it? There's something about a walk of faith day by day as well as Bible study. So Daniel, he said, go on, Daniel. And this is the promise I give you. When you enter into rest, that's talking about death, when you die, you will rise again and your allotted portion will be at the end of the age. It's kind of like saying, Daniel, keep on. Pretty soon you'll die. Then you're going to rise again in me, and I'll give you what I promised at the end of the age. Friend, you can't beat a promise like that, can you? I hope not. Any questions?
We're through with Daniel. Praise the Lord. You bet. Oh, well, that's interpretive of my part, and I'll tell you why. Michael is spoken of twice in 11 and 12. He's not really the one speaking, but he is the one spoken of. Like, he is the one who comes to help when the prince of Greece and Persia are fighting with this angel, and Michael comes and helps him so the angel can come to Daniel. Now, everywhere in the Bible that an angel talks to somebody and reveals what God's will, like the Annunciation to Mary and Elizabeth, that's always Gabriel. The reason I think it's Gabriel is because his function seems to be to interpret the will of God to man. Whereas Michael is more of an arch prince, the protector of Israel, the fighter for good. He is the one that contended with the devil for the body of Moses and that kind of thing. So I think it's Gabriel, but it's just one of the angels, if without too much presupposition.